We have been sharing a series of messages that I've called Fall Season of the Year for Jesus. Fall for Jesus. And I hope we are gaining a new appreciation for Jesus and who He is, what He's done, and what He encourages us to do. Jesus said in John 12:32, He said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto Myself." And of course, He said this to indicate the matter in which He would die for our sins. But I think in the greater, larger context, if Jesus is lifted up, whether it be through a shoebox gift, or whether it be through a public baptism, or whether it be through our personal lives as we live them out for Christ, people are drawn to the person and the love and the grace and the mercy of Jesus Christ. Amen? People are drawn to that. We see so much negative in our world. We see all the political junk that's going on, and it's often easy to be discouraged about life and things and the way the direction is going, but Jesus is Lord. Jesus needs to be lifted up. And we've talked about in the last couple of weeks, we've talked about the fact that Jesus was and is God. Jesus proved He was God by His actions and by His words. He conquered sin and death so that we could have eternal life. Jesus is God. When we talked last week about the fact that when Jesus walked this earth, that Jesus was fully man. He was human. He was born of the most humble of settings, humble birth. The Bible tells us that He experienced temptation just as we experience temptation. And so it's important for us to know that Jesus was both fully God and fully man. Understanding both aspects of His character are essential to us fully appreciating and understanding the Lord Jesus Christ. If Jesus was not God, He could not forever pay the penalty for our sins. Our sins, He could not offer us forgiveness of sins. He could not offer us eternal life. If Jesus was not a man, if Jesus did not become a man, He could not comprehend the human experience as He can. He would not be the sympathetic, caring Jesus that we know Him to be. We talked from Hebrews last week about how Jesus is a flesh and blood God. He took on human flesh. He took on our humanity so that He could fully understand us. So today we want to talk about the compassion of Jesus. The compassion of Jesus. This word compassion is used numerous times in the New Testament to describe the feeling, the emotion that Christ had in certain situations. In fact, it's used at least a dozen times in the Bible, in the New Testament. The Greek word translated compassion, which actually the Greek word is a long word that I can't begin to pronounce, so I won't even try. But it means to be moved in the deepest part of our being. To be moved with compassion. To have that deep gut-wrenching feeling. In fact, this is somewhat humorous and somewhat, well, I'll just lay it out here. In the Bible times, the seat of the emotion was considered to be in the bowels, okay? Well, you can draw your own conclusions about that. Today, we think about the seat of our emotions or our feelings being in our heart. As if, for instance, I have a broken heart about this, or I'm heartbroken about this or that. But the word compassion means that we are touched at the deepest part of our being. The dictionary definition of compassion is a feeling of sympathy and sorrow for another who is stricken by misfortune, accompanied by a strong desire to help alleviate that suffering or to do something about it. Now, sometimes we use the word passion to describe an emotion, a strong emotion. We use the word passion. Like, I'm passionate about the Cubs winning the World Series. Anybody? Randy? Randy? Randy's in the booth this morning. Anybody else passionate about the Cubs winning the World Series? Too many cardinal nation here. Or we're passionate about a particular hobby or thing that we enjoy doing. But passion and compassion really have two different meanings. Now, with the exception of if you're referring to the passion which describes the suffering and death of Jesus Christ for us, in that case, passion can literally mean suffering. Remember the movie Passion of the Christ? How many saw the Passion of the Christ, Mel Gibson movie? For me, it was a very gut-wrenching. I remember from the opening scene of his arrest in the garden, just having my gut be in a knot, watching the horrible treatment that Jesus was given, the torture and his death, those 12 hours. The Passion of the Christ could accurately be worded. Probably better, our better understanding would be the suffering and death of Christ. So, but in our everyday use of these two words, passion and compassion, passion refers to a strong feeling of enthusiasm or excitement or a strong sexual or romantic feeling. Passion, we talk about that passion. Compassion, on the other hand, refers to sympathetic awareness of others' distress, coupled with a desire to alleviate that distress. So, get the picture here. Passion is about fulfilling an individual's own personal desires and wishes. Passion. Compassion prompts us to help others. Do we have that kind of a heart? Do we have that kind of compassion? So, compassion is exactly what Jesus lived out for us when he walked this earth, on so many different levels, even to the point of death. Jesus loved us so much, he saw a lost humanity, he loved us so much that he was willing, he was so compassionate towards us that he was willing to suffer great torture and to die for us. We would do well to understand the compassion of Jesus today and strive to be persons that follow in his footsteps. So this morning I want us to consider a few examples of the compassion, what brought out this emotion, this deep compassion in the person of Jesus Christ. First example I want to look at is one that where Jesus had compassion for an individual who had suffered great loss. Probably most of us here have had someone in their lifetime who they were very close to who passed away, and we suffer grief and heartache, we suffer loss, and we experience that loss. Jesus had that experience. Jesus experienced that, and if you have a Bible and you want to turn to Luke, we are in Luke chapter 7. I want to read this particular passage for you. Luke chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, funeral procession. The only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town was with her. Here's Jesus' reaction. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. Another translation uses the exact word. I believe the King James uses, he felt compassion for her. Her heart went out to her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her, and he said to her, "Do not weep." Verse 14, then he went up and touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. He said, "Young man, I say to you, get up." The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. Jesus was the Son of God. Now, we can feel compassion for another, and we oftentimes when someone loses a loved one, we don't really know how to really comfort that person. Sometimes it's just a matter of just being there, caring for them. And oftentimes we take a meal or we write a note. But sometimes just being there. But Jesus not only experienced the emotion of that, but Jesus was God, so in this case, he chose to do something about it, right? He raised the young man from the dead. Jesus had compassion for an individual who had suffered great loss. So when we suffer loss, Jesus knows and understands and has compassion Secondly, Jesus had compassion for individuals who had great needs. This example is found in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 20. If you want to go there, Matthew chapter 20, Jesus was continually ministering to those who were sick and infirm by one way or another. Matthew chapter 20, verse 29, as Jesus and his disciples were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him. You know, once he started doing miracles, there were people who were demanding his time and were clamoring for his attention. Verse 20, two blind men were sitting by the roadside, and when they heard that Jesus was going by, they shouted, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. The crowd rebuked them and told them to be quiet, but they shouted all the louder, Lord, Son of David, have mercy on us. Jesus stopped and called them. What do you want me to do for you? He asked. Lord, they answered, we want our sight. Here it is. Jesus had compassion on them and touched their eyes. Immediately they received their sight and followed him. Jesus had that gut feeling, that deep-seated emotion, and he touched their eyes and they received their sight. So Jesus had compassion for individuals who had great needs. Jesus also had compassion for everyday needs. For everyday needs. I can only imagine how God's heart breaks for those who are hungry and starving and malnourished in our world. There's a large part of our world's population, many more than we care to think about, who go to bed hungry every single night. Does Jesus care about those people? You bet he does. Are those people more important than we are? No. No. We just happen to be born in a very affluent situation, but God knows and loves and cares for them, and his heart breaks for them. Let's look at Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. And we'll see an example here of how Jesus cares for the everyday needs of man. Mark chapter 8, verses 2 and 3. I want to set this up a little more, so let's go to 1. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. Why did he have compassion for them in this case? They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. Jesus cared for the everyday needs, the basic need of humankind, and that is for nourishment. How many of you are hungry this morning? I'm a little hungry. My Honey Nut Cheerios are giving out on me. So, I'm a little bit hungry this morning. How many of you are starving this morning or haven't eaten for 3 days? No, we're not. Back when I was a kid, if I didn't eat something on my plate, my mom would say, there are starving children around the world. And smart aleck me would say, well, let's send this to him. I don't want it. Smart aleck, kid. Jesus cares, had compassion for everyday needs. For the fact that the crowd had been with him and for 3 days, and they were hungry to the point of they could, as they traveled, and they didn't get in their car and drive away, they had to walk. And he was concerned about their everyday needs. Finally, and this is a point I want to land on and really develop a little more than some of the others, Jesus had compassion for the crowds. Jesus had compassion for the lost, for lost humanity. We find this in Matthew chapter 9. I've been bouncing around in the Gospels this morning, but this is an important lesson for us. And this whole idea of compassion, having compassion for others. Matthew chapter 9, beginning with verse 33, says, Jesus went through all the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. And there was great demand on Jesus. Now, verse 36 is the one I want us to key in on for a moment. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion, gut-wrenching feeling, emotion, pity, concern. He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Like sheep without a shepherd. So, how did Jesus respond to this? He had this gut-wrenching feeling about the harassed and helpless, those who were lost. What did he say next in verse 37? He said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Jesus at that time was a man, and so he was limited to time and space as we are, and so there were only a certain number of people that could hear and touch him and be ministered to him by him to them personally. So there was a great need, a great harvest field, a great number of lost persons out there who needed to hear the kingdom of God message and needed to hear the gospel. And Jesus looked at the crowd and he had compassion and he saw that they were so lost, like sheep without a shepherd. You know, sheep are really dumb. Incredible. We had sheep when I was a kid. We had sheep for a little while and Dad got so fed up with them, he just got rid of them. Okay? Because sheep are stupid, okay? Why does the Bible call us sheep? I don't want to be a sheep, okay? I want to be something better, something more courageous. Maybe a goat or something. No, that doesn't work either. But Jesus used this word picture, harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So there were sheep everywhere, so people would know what this looked like. People, sheep milling, wandering around. You know, one sheep, if you have sheep, if you've ever had sheep, if one of the sheep finds a hole in the fence, they'll all go through the hole. I would imagine if one sheep went off the cliff, they'd all go off the cliff. They just follow after one another and they wander around and they get lost. Jesus told about a lost sheep. The 99 that were safe and the one that the shepherd went after. So Jesus said, harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. How many of us are really significantly impacting our world for the kingdom of God? How many of us have it on our heart, have this compassion, the compassion of Jesus, to share the message of his love with our world? We are ready to post our feelings and thoughts about every other subject on Facebook and go into the political rants and all this other stuff. How many of us are really concerned about sharing the gospel? How many of us are living it out in our lives with our actions and how we live and how we treat others? And how many of us are willing to speak the word to others? Had the opportunity to do something yesterday that I haven't done for maybe one other occasion, but regularly for probably 45 years. I got to plow with a M Farmall and a 314, three bottom 14-inch plow. How many of you know what plowing, moldboard plowing is? Does anybody remember that? Yeah, that was so fun to do that for an hour or two yesterday. But I was thinking about this whole idea of the harvest being plentiful and the workers are few, and I came up with this farm illustration. I don't know if it works for you, but it says something to me. So, anybody here remember picking corn with one of those? I actually pick corn with an M Farmall and a 2M or 2ME or H or something, two-row corn picker. You know how long it would take to pick 100 acres of corn that way? Long time. Real long. I think about that two-row corn picker, and I think about people's idea about what pastors should do. It's harvest, and it's the pastor's job. There's this vast cornfield out there, this vast harvest, and there's one pitiful little human being pastor who's out there trying to pick that vast field of corn. That's not right. It's not all on Pastor Mark's shoulders to reach the world for Jesus Christ. It's not on Pastor Grant's shoulders to reach the world, to reach all the youth for Christ. It's not on Pastor Kay's shoulders to reach the world for Christ. Jesus prayed that God would send out workers into his harvest field. So what should the modern church, what should modern Christianity look like? Should look more like that. Now that machine will pick some corn. Not two rows at a time. Not only will it pick it, but it'll shell it. And the accompanying equipment that goes with it, auger wagons and semi-trucks, and you can pick a lot of corn with a combine that size and a 16-row head. You can pick a lot. That's what the church should look like. It should be a bunch of people. Think of yourselves as one of those rows. A bunch of people out there in the harvest field for Christ with a compassion, a gut feeling that this is something that we must do. There's a legend that when Jesus went back into heaven, when he ascended after he'd been on earth, he died, he rose again on the third day, he spent 40 days here, and then he ascended into heaven. There's a legend that when he got to heaven, that the angels were questioning, well, how was it down there on earth? Yeah, it was what it was. And they finally said, so, what is your plan for spreading the good news of your death and resurrection and the gospel, the love and the mercy of God and grace that you clearly demonstrated to people? What is your plan? And he said, I left 11 men on earth to spread the good news. And understand, these were not particularly the top of the heap type guys. These were ordinary guys. Some of them were fishermen, tax collectors, the run-of-the-mill guys. And the angel said, really? And they said, so what's your backup plan? And Jesus said, I have no other plan. You know what? That's still Jesus' plan. His disciples, his followers. It's amazing that God would delegate to us something so vital, so important, that he would say, it's in your hands. Now, we have the help of the Holy Spirit to bring conviction to people's hearts and to work in people's hearts, but largely God is relying on us to share the message of the gospel, to share the truth of the gospel with our world. Go into all the world. The last words Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, according to the Gospels, go into all the world and make disciples of all nations. Paul wrote in Romans 10:13, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But then he said, but how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they have never heard about him? How can they hear about him unless someone tells them? We must share the good news with our world by our actions and by our words. We must respond as Isaiah did when he had his experience with God, that amazing worship experience in Isaiah 6. We must respond as Isaiah did, here I am, Lord, send me. Our response is, here I am, Lord, Send somebody else. I don't want to go. I don't want to go. We must share the good news. Some say, well, I will pray. And prayer is important. That's essential. I don't want to diminish that at all. In fact, we've started a policy of having an elder praying in our prayer room, our chapel, at each service, especially during the message time. And that elder is there to pray with you after the service. So I encourage you to tap into that resource if you need prayer. And I'm not the only one that can pray, okay? It's ironic when I go to a social event, oftentimes I'm called on to pray. And sometimes I'm like, really? Nobody else knows how to pray? I'm happy to pray whenever. Have prayer, will travel. But the idea that it's not just me. It's just not the pastors, the people who do this for a vocation. So much better reaping and harvesting can be done if we utilize everyone working together. Jesus said, taught us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. He taught us to pray that way. And he also said, his last words, as I mentioned, he commanded us to go into all the world. In closing, there's a story of a man who had a great passion for the lost. And this particular man also had a friend who shared the same burden for the lost. But this friend was a monk, a man of solitude and prayer. So the two men came to agreement. The monk would pray, and the other man would immerse himself in sharing the gospel to the world, working tirelessly to bring the good news to the lost. So they began with that arrangement. One man supporting the other man in prayer. Then one night, this praying monk had a dream. And he saw a vast field of corn as big as the world, and one solitary man trying to harvest it. An impossible and heartbreaking task. Then the monk caught a glimpse of the harvester's face, and it was the face of his friend. The truth dawned on the praying man. I must do more than pray. I must also get to work. And so he left his solitude and he went out into the world to labor in the harvest. So my friends, today we must see, we must understand in greater measure the compassion of Jesus. A heart that was moved at the deepest level for a lost world. And now we must pray. We must pray for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. We must pray that God gives us the heart and sends us out as workers. Because the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. So we must pray and we must go. We must go. Let's pray together. Lord, your word is clear. We cannot mistake the passion, the compassion of Jesus for those who are lost. Unmistakable. And Lord, we cannot mistake what you prayed for as you saw the crowds harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. You prayed for the Lord of the harvest to send out workers, to send out harvesters. May we be those workers. Lord, as we think about this old, and we sing this old song, the old rugged cross. When we say we cling to the old rugged cross, that needs to be more than just an emotion, a sentiment. It needs to be something that helps us to focus on sharing the message of the cross with our world. Help us to go out into the harvest field as workers in your kingdom. Make a difference. To share your love and your grace and your mercy. To share the gospel with a lost and dying world. We give you thanks for this day. We thank you for those who are baptized today. We pray, Lord, that their lives would be a witness for you. Help us all to be those harvesters that God is calling, that Jesus prayed for. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord, as we think about the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross for us, may we not regard that just with a basic, sappy, emotional sentiment, but may we view that as a mandate for us to share that message with our world, a world that is harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd, as Jesus described it. Lord, we see so much of that today, and we need to be people who respond to the harvest field by going forth, by living out our faith, by speaking words of affirmation, love, grace, mercy of Jesus to our lost and dying world. Send us forth from this place to serve you. Be in our Sunday school classes and the remainder of the activities of this day. May everything that we do bring honor and glory to you. May we reflect the compassion, the heart of Jesus. We give you praise. Go with us now. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. I will be in Sunday school in the choir room if you attend that class.